And I am a pastor out in Texarkana, Texas, and a Bible church out there. And so I'm so glad to get to have this opportunity to share with you. Just a word of little footnote here at the beginning. I got this manuscript about 20 years ago from Pete Briscoe, who's over at Bentry Bible Fellowship. And I understand he got it from a guy named Tim Stevenson. Through the years, I've tweaked it, corrected it, humbly corrected it, and done other things to it. But I've had the opportunity to do it several times at our church, elsewhere. And it's just essentially a monologue that I have found to just be really a wonderful time to present the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. As you know, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, that he may recompense us for the deeds done in this life." What would that be like to stand before Jesus Christ? How would it feel? What emotions would we feel? Well, this is one man's story. What a day. I mean, what a day. I just got to start right at the beginning. I mean, I got up early. I mean, it was really early. The alarm went off at 3:30 in the morning. My wife didn't even move. I was showered, shaved, out the door by 4 o'clock. And I came busting into the lobby of my office building at 4:20. And all of a sudden I hear, "Hey, Mr. Robinson." What in the world is this guy? Who is this guy? I mean, it's Joe. I don't even know his last name. Joe, the security guard. And he said, hey, Mr. Matheson, I have got a verse for you. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such is as common to man. But God will with his boom. The elevator door is finally shut. I mean, what is with that guy? Who is supposed to be that sunny at 4 in the morning? I mean, I get up to my floor, I walk into my suite, and there is Juanita. Juanita, I said I want my office cleaned before I get here. Oh, yes, Mr. Matheson. It's 4:25. What are you doing here? We have got a presentation today, and it is due at 2 o'clock. I mean, she finally left, but we started working. The last person to get into the office, they got there at 6 o'clock that morning. We had been working on this contract for 6 months. We went through it once. We went through it twice. We went through it 3 times. And let me tell you, it was perfect. Thing was due at 2 o'clock, and I look at my watch. It's about 10:50. I go over to the restroom, and I look in the mirror. I look like somebody that had been up since 3:30, and I thought, okay, the only thing not perfect is that guy right there. And so I started thinking about it, and I thought, okay, here's the plan. I'm going to head home, grab a sandwich at the deli on the way. The house is going to be empty because Peggy, my wife, she's off at that church, and I don't know, it's a Bible study or a sewing circle or a quilting club. I don't know what they do over there, but the house will be empty. I'll shut my eyes for about 15 minutes, get a fresh shirt, a new tie, and then I'll make my presentation. I go home. I sit down in the recliner. I shut my eyes. And the next thing I know, it is 1:27. And I'm like, 1:27, you stupid watch. I mean, what is with these iPhones? Don't they know how to go with the alarm? And I jump out of the recliner. I go get a new shirt. I run out the door as fast as I can. And I get on the interstate, and I'm heading down there. And you know how they're doing all this construction? They're always doing construction. Right then, this 18-wheeler moves into my lane, and he drives me straight into one of those columns. I didn't feel a thing. I was dead. They say the bumper went all the way back into the cabin. The next thing I knew, it was like I was in downtown New York City, and there was this incredible ticker tape parade. I mean, this is obviously before the pandemic, but I mean, you know, here they were all so excited that Daniel Scott Matheson had finally got to heaven. I mean, my grandparents are there. My parents are there. I saw friends from camp when I was a kid. I mean, it was incredible. I was just taking it all in. And after the celebration kind of died down, I found a place to sit down. And I just sat there for a minute. And I thought, wow. And I was looking around. And I got this feeling that there's someone right there. You ever get that feeling? I mean, he's like right there. And I'm looking and I'm not seeing anything. And I'm finally, it's like, who's there? And I hear, Muriel. Muriel? Who are you? He said, I'm your comforting spirit. You're my what? I'm your comforting spirit. You're my guardian angel? Well, we prefer comforting spirits. And you know what he said? His last assignment was to tell me all about heaven. Let me tell you, heaven is incredible. I mean, did you know that in heaven you can see like for 20 miles? I mean, like laser vision. And in heaven, there is no travel. I mean, it's like, boom, you're there. Boom, you're there. Yeah, I mean, you're just everywhere. And oh, this is wild. Do you know that in heaven, time is elastic? I mean, I think it's in one of those Pauls, second Paul, a day is as a million years and a million years is a lot of time or something like that. I mean, time is elastic. And the next thing I knew, Muriel says, okay, it's time to go. And I said, where are we going? And he said, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And I said, whoa, wait a minute, buddy. Check the list. Remember the ticker tape parade? I'm in. He said, oh, no, this is not to see whether you stay or have to go. This is a time that the Savior wants with his bride. Well, I'd never heard of this before, so. But hey, he's the boss. And so we start heading. And let me tell you, we went to what had to be the biggest stadium I had ever seen. I mean, I don't know, but I would bet there was north of a billion people there. We get to the outside and Muriel says, see you later. And I'm like, whoa, no, buddy, you're always with me. And he goes, no, this is for you and the Savior. Well, I go in, and I sit in my seat, and do you know there was not one seat empty? And no one was wandering around looking for a seat. And I'm sitting there, and I look over at this guy. I'm like, whoa. And before I had a chance to say anything to him, he goes, when and where are you from? When? Never had that asked before, late 20th century, first couple decades of the 21st century, Texarkana, Texas, the Arklatex. When are you from? Japan, 17th century. Well, right then, I hear boom, boom, boom. And out on the stage, I mean, this guy was huge. I don't know whether it was Gabriel or Michael or some other ark, but I mean, he was huge. And he said, welcome, bride of Christ. Welcome, your Savior, Jesus. And Jesus Christ came in and stood on the stage. And Christ said, my beloved bride, I have so looked forward to this time with you. I have invited my Father And he comes floating in. And I mean, I look up and there was this shining. I mean, it was like something Ezekiel saw. I mean, there was gears and spokes and wheels and wings and all this stuff. And I'm looking at it and the entire place is illuminated by him. And then there was this guy that just started singing. And I thought, I know this. I know this. And I started singing with him.
Holy Lord God Almighty.
And everyone else, all of these people, they all started singing. You sing.
In the morning, my song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, O God in three persons, the blessed Trinity.
And then we all stood up. Stand up with me.
The Lord of hosts.
We raised our arms and we lifted them up to him.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full.
Jesus Christ said, my bride, I have so looked forward to this time. I want to reward you for what you have done. For some of you, you have shepherded my flock, and I want to give you the crown of glory. Some of you have looked forward to my coming, and I want to give you the crown of righteousness. Some of you have helped others. Trust me for eternal life. And I want to give to you the crown of life. For some of you, I want to commend you with, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The next thing I knew, the angel called out, Tumulus Germanicus. And boom, there was someone right there in front of Christ. Now, remember, time is elastic. He was just there for an instant. But immediately I knew his whole story. I mean, he was born in the 3rd century in Lyon, France. And he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. He received every one of the crowns. and many, many jewels. And then Jesus took him and he put his arm around him and he said, Timoleus Germanicus, well done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then, boom, he was glorified. And Timoleus went back to his part of the stadium. And I mean, the entire area was shining because of how brilliant he was. Another name was called. Another name was called. Some got one crown. Some didn't get any crowns. Some got the commendation. Others didn't. Some got jewels, but some left empty-handed. More names were called. More names were called. And then I heard Joseph Ray Robinson. I thought, I know that guy. That's Joe. That's Joe the security guard. I knew him. And all of a sudden, there is Joe. And again, he's just there for an instant, but I knew his story. Joe was born in 1945. He was the grandchild of sharecroppers. And because he was born in the Deep South, they never let him go to school at all. In fact, the way Joe learned to read, he went to a Sunday school that advocated memorizing scripture. And one day, someone gave him a Bible, and he talked to the Sunday school teacher into showing him in the Bible where this verse was that he read, that he had memorized. And by matching the words, Joe learned to read. And what Jesus most commended him for was that he had memorized hundreds and hundreds of passages of Scripture. And all throughout his life, he had shared them with people. And he shared them with me. I didn't listen, but he shared them with me. More names were called. More names were called. Juanita Perez. The cleaning lady. I didn't know. How did she get here? Again, she was just there for an instant. But I knew her story. Her husband ditched her after the fourth child. She worked three jobs just to make ends meet. And what Jesus particularly commended her for is she prayed for the people that worked in the offices and the homes that she cleaned. I'm one of them. She prayed for me. She prayed for me. More names were called. More names were called. And then I heard Daniel Scott Matheson. Boom. I was right there. I mean, as I ascended up to Jesus, my knees were buckling. Now, everyone else was just there for an instant. Let me tell you, folks, I was there for 62 years. Remember, time's elastic. Jesus explained to me that he wanted to evaluate. He wanted to assess my life. But the first thing he did was he assured me that the first 12 years didn't count. He said, Daniel, those first 12 years, you were spiritually dead. But then he reminded me. When I was 12 years old, I went to this thing at church they called Awana. And I mean, I don't know why my parents sent me to it. And I'm sure the Awana people were saying, why is his parents sending him here? Because I mean, I just didn't hardly look like I was getting anything out of it. I was just a troublemaker. And I mean, I remember one night, I'm sitting on the back row, and the Awana guy's up there talking. And I don't even know his name either. I mean, he's just the Awana guy. Well, like every 12-year-old in the world, I can do two things at once. And so I'm mocking and punching and kicking and doing all kinds of junk on the back row. But I'm listening to the Wanna guy. That night, my parents pick me up. We go home. And I just couldn't sleep. I mean, they told me to go to bed about 9:45, but I just went there and I laid. And I guess it probably was 10:15. And I just started thinking about what the Awana guy had to say. About how Jesus Christ came and died for me. How he was my substitute. How he was someone that had provided my salvation and I could trust him for eternal life. And I thought to myself, that Awana guy's right. And right there, and you know what? I don't think I told a soul. I didn't tell my parents. I didn't tell any of my younger siblings. Nobody. But right there, in my bedroom, at about 10:15, I trusted Jesus Christ for eternal life. And there at the Bema, I saw the celebration in heaven. Everyone was so excited that Danny Matheson was trusting Jesus Christ for his salvation. I don't have time to tell you what the next 50 years were like. I could probably just summarize it in a few different ways. You know, at the Bema, you get the eternal perspective. You know, I remember that preacher, when we'd go, he was always talking about having eternal perspective of life. Eternal perspective of life. Let me tell you, at the Bema, I now know what it is to have an eternal perspective on life. I learned something else. I learned that the very best investment you could make was in the lives of others. I was a senior in high school. I was still going to church back then. And Billy, the youth pastor, he said, "Hey, Danny, come here. I got something for you." "Yeah, Billy, what's that?" He goes, do you know Brent?" "Yeah." He goes, "Hey, listen, can you just hang with Brent?" "Yeah, why?" "Well, okay, his parents are going through like super nasty divorce. I think the only reason he comes is just to get away from the house. He knows nothing. And he just needs some friends. Can you just hang with them?" "Yeah, sure, Billy, I got that." So that's what I did. I mean, I'd see Brent, he's always sitting off by himself, and I'd say, "Brent, come over here, come here, get over here." And I'd get him to come over and sit with us. And sometimes he wouldn't, so you know what I'd do? I'd go sit with him. I mean, Friday would come, and I'd call him up. "Hey, what are you doing?" "Nothing." "Well, I'm doing nothing too. Let's go do nothing together." And we'd do it. I mean, 2, 3, 4 months, I actually started to like the guy. And we were at youth group, and Billy decided to do one of those serious talks. He'd do that every once in a while, these really serious talks. And so he's talking, and then he did that thing you guys do in church where close your eyes, bow your heads. And so we did it. At least now I'm old enough to not sit and punch and kick and mock. But I'm closing my eyes. And Billy says, "Okay, some of you have trusted Jesus for eternal life." And I thought, yeah, I have done that. And he said, "Okay, I want you to pray. Because there's some people here who have not." And all of a sudden, I thought of Brent. That dude doesn't know anything. I don't think he even knows who Jesus is. And so I start praying, just like Brent or just like Billy asked us to do, and I start praying that God would save Brent. And you know what happened? Brent trusted Christ that night. And Jesus reached out his hands and he put a little jewel in my hand. I mean, it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. I said, I remember Brent. What happened to him? He said, oh, he did great. He went off to college. He got involved in a campus ministry. He married a girl that loves me. They had children. In fact, at the time of the rapture, Brent's oldest son was preparing to be a missionary. You know, I'd like to say that that scenario was repeated over and over and over. But it wasn't. In fact, to be honest, from eternity's perspective, that was the end. There was something else I learned there at the Bema. I learned that Jesus Christ needed to be factored into every decision you make. Just tell you one story. When I graduated from college, I couldn't find a job. Finally, this acquaintance of my dad, Ed Mishal, he called me up and he said, hey, Danny, I've heard you haven't found something yet. I've got a place for you. Low level. You can just come, stay as long as you need, but we'd love to have you. And you know what? I stayed with him for 20 years. I rose up through the ranks, and I became his senior most sales rep. I mean, he was so good to me. And the thing I think I remember most about him is I think honestly he cared more about me than he did the money I made for him. I mean, on Friday afternoon, he'd come wandering into my office. And you know when the boss comes into your office, you just kind of get that pit in your stomach because you just know he's going to say something that's going to ruin your weekend. He rarely did that. I mean, he just want to sit and talk. How's Peggy doing? The kids okay? Where are they thinking about school? And then he'd always slip this things in there like, listen, Dan, our integrity is not for sale. There is not one deal out there that is worth our integrity. And he said, and Danny, I don't want you traveling on Sunday afternoons. I want you to leave town Monday morning. And then he was careful about this, but every once in a while he'd ask me, you know, if I ever went to church with Peggy even. Well, one day I was out at lunch. And the next thing I knew, Derek Hogan was standing right at my table. Dan Matheson, right? Yes, Mr. Hogan. You see, the Hogan Group, they were our primary competitors. Hey, I've heard you're doing great things over there for Mishal. Why don't you come and talk to me tonight? Sure, what? That wouldn't hurt. About 6 o'clock, the office is empty. I drifted over to his place. He said, hey, listen, I want you to come to work for me. I mean, you wouldn't believe the deal he offered me. So much more money, so many more benefits. I think it took me 7 seconds. Next day, I go into Mr. Mishal's office, and I said, hey, I'm leaving. He said, you what? I said, I'm leaving. Got a better offer. He gets up out of his chair, he goes and closes the door. And he said, do you mind telling me about it? And I said, I'm going with the Hogan Group. They offered me a deal. I mean, it's a great deal. And I could just see the horror coming over Mr. Mishal's face. He said, Dan, I can't tell you what to do. I certainly can't make your decisions for you. But let me just tell you. Derek Hogan, I mean, you know, the Hogan Group does not have a good reputation. And Derek Hogan, he is next to impossible to please.
And I'll just be quite frank with you. I don't know how in the world someone could work with him and seriously walk with Christ. But you know what? I hardly went to church, but I knew the lingo. Oh, hey, listen, Peggy and I, we've been praying about it. This is what God has for us. I hadn't even told Peggy yet. Seemed to satisfy him. I think that was the last thing I ever said to him. You know what? The first week was great. Figuring out what company car I wanted. They had a condo in Aspen. We picked out a week to go there. But boy, it was all downhill from there. Jesus didn't get factored into that decision one iota. And let me tell you, I think if you mapped my life, that was where so many things changed, because I didn't factor Christ in. My marriage started going south. My kids, I didn't have any time for them. I mean, I never did anything illegal. But let me tell you, he didn't use the word ethical to describe me. Jesus looked at me and he said, "Dan, I want you to know you were one of the most successful people, worldly wise speaking, but you invested very little for me." And then he turned around. And before we faced the audience, he said, "Dan, I want you to know, although you were faithless, I was faithful. Although you denied me, I never denied you. You never cultivated your first love, but I want you to know that your first love has always loved you." And then he presented me. "This is Daniel Scott Matheson. Welcome him." Boom. I was glorified just like everyone else. But I wasn't as brilliant as Timoleus. I wasn't even as brilliant as Joe. I mean, I walked off and all I had was that one jewel. And then you know what happened? The alarm on my phone went off. It was 1 o'clock. It had all been a dream. I had plenty of time. I thought, oh my goodness. I changed my shirt, retied my tie. I headed off to the presentation. I mean, we did great. I honestly think they're going to sign the deal. But you know, I've been thinking about it all day, ever since at least. And I think it's true. I think what they talk about, that someday I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account for my life, it's true. The crowns, the jewels, the commendation. And you know, then I sat and I thought about it and I thought, it's not too late. I mean, okay, I'm 62, but I mean, Peggy still acts like she loves me. I mean, amazingly, my kids, they seem like they even respect me. And grandkids, I mean, I've heard they're pretty good. I think I can turn this thing around. I mean, I once was at church once and it talked about lotus eating up all the fields and maybe God gives back the time the locusts steal. I mean, maybe I can turn this thing around. I don't have to be that guy. Maybe God wants me to get prepared to stand before Him. You know, like I said at the beginning, I heard that story probably 20 years ago. And I've had the chance to do it probably 10 times, 4 or 5 times at my church. They kind of hear it pretty regularly. And any place else that'll let me in. But you know, to be honest, I mean, every time I sit and think about standing before Jesus Christ and what it'll be like, I mean, so much of this life gets put into perspective. I mean, isn't that not true? I mean, there are so many distractions. There are so many issues that seem huge. But in reality, they are nothing in comparison with heaven. I mean, what was it that Paul said in 2 Corinthians? Life is filled with momentary light affliction. Light affliction. And yet in my mind, too many times those are the weight of the world. And you know, I'm just reminded, there really and truly is only one thing for the child of God. And that is to serve Jesus Christ. Hey, pray with me. Father, I thank you for the privilege of just being able to think a little bit more about what it's like to stand before Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that all those things that are so, so important to us, I pray, Father, you'd put them in priority. Some things are important, and we need to give them our best. But, Father, some things are just, they're not there. I pray, Father, that you would help us to invest in the lives of people, to build Jesus Christ into them, to encourage them, to use your word to encourage them. I pray, Father, that we would never sell our soul for money or prestige or relationship or anything else the world offers. I pray, Father, that we would be prepared to stand before your Son and give an account, a good account, for what he has entrusted to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks.